sins and have mercy upon us. Bless now the time we share together, that it would make us greater disciples, that our light would shine, that others would see it and glorify our Father which is in heaven. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Bless you. Let's do a quick review and then we're going to get on to the next few things that we're going to talk about as we're looking to keep our foundation secure. Remember, we said five things were important: that we set our sights, that we steady ourselves. And that was important because you don't want to waffle and be inconsistent. You got to kind of steady yourself. And that requires what we like to call a concrete constitution. In other words, what we believe in really shapes our life. There's no way to get around that. We remember, let's see, yeah, no babies. We remember when we believed in Santa Claus, how it would shape our behavior toward the end of the year. We believed in the tooth fairy, so we wanted to get something. We believed in the boogeyman, and that kind of made us settle down and that kind of thing. So what we believe really shapes our life. So we really got to steady ourselves and make sure that we have a solid constitution, something that we can go by. Paul told Timothy to be very careful that he didn't get enveloped in old wives' tales and fables and stuff like that. And stuff like that still happens in the church. And, you know, it's 2012 and we still got people that are building their relationship in God based on what somebody said. They say, and I've always kind of hinted to you all that we need to find out who they are and punch them in the mouth and tell them to shut up because they don't know what they're talking about. And then the other thing that we need to understand is that the scriptures teach us that life in Christ is a stabilized life because we don't wander to and fro. We become pretty much solid in that. The other thing that we want to do is we wanted to make sure that we studied the target, or at least for us, it's the Word of God. We wanted to make sure that we kept our focus on the Word of God. We didn't get caught up in studying Ebony and Jet and what Dr. Phil says and what. And I mean, we meet people like that all the time. Their conversation, you know, Dr. Phil, they say it. Oprah said, or what was that other one Dr. Oz now, you know, Dr. Oz say, if you do, well, what does God say? You know, God gave us a healthy diet in the Word years ago. All we do is read it. So it is important for us. And then the thing was, we want to make sure that we stayed on the target. And that is that we stay in the Word, no matter what happens to us. Even if we're in a point where we cannot go to church, we can read our Word. And one of the things, and I've thought about how we could do this, and it still comes up in my head every now and then. If you're in a situation where you can't go to church, you know, you can call for one of us, one of the ministers, one of the deacons, and say, listen, can you come by and help me with a little study, a little meditation? And that would be a tremendous blessing to have the Word delivered and clarity remain. So those things are important. And then we want to say, we kind of said shoot was a throw in. And in other words, we want to be able to serve. We want to be able to do what we do effectively in the body of Christ. Then we went to raising our thinking, understanding the rebirth that is ours, you know, because we talked about dying to our former life. Then we talked about dealing with realities, because realities are just what they are, realities. The Bible talks about there's a way that seemeth right. And there's a lot of teaching and preaching you can do around that. But one of the things that we wanted to focus on is that we are who we are. And we have to face the fact that certain levels of spirituality are not ours just yet. What Dr. Dixon may have versus what Brother Thomas may have may not all be the same, but there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. But how we attain to that is a reality that we have to face. Well, I don't have it yet. You know, I may not be as spiritual. I may not be as strong in my faith just yet, but I can attain to that if I face the reality that this is how I am. Now, it doesn't mean that we use that reality as an excuse, but we use that reality as a drive to get better. So we wanted to face those realities. Then we started talking about the aspects of our life. One, our salvation life. We want to make sure that we understood that it all starts with us being saved. We can't overlook that, because it doesn't start with us going to church. We've got to get that rabbit shot and buried, because people think, well, if I go to church, I'm doing the right thing. No, not necessarily. Until you're saved, you don't have a life in Christ. Just going to church does not give you a life in Christ. Remember, Jesus says that in the last day, many will come to him saying, Lord, Lord, in your name, we did this. And he's going to look at him and say, I don't know you. Depart from me. and he's going to cast them into the lake of fire. Because they didn't have salvation life. They hung around the church. They knew the preacher. They knew the deacon. They knew the prophets. They knew church formality. But they didn't have salvation life. And that is so critical for us. And again, that's a part of facing those realities. We got to face the reality that we cannot just be goers of the church. We've got to be church. We've got to understand that those things do not happen unless we discipline our lives according to the doctrine of God. You cannot fool God. It's just not going to work. So the reality is that we have to have salvation life. Then we said, once we got that, and this is, and I mentioned it to you, I do pray I did. The reason why these other five will never work, if you don't get the first one right, you'll never have a spiritual life. So when we talk to people and we can sense the lack of spirituality, it goes back to cue number one. Are they saved? And it's not about judging people. It's about the reality that I would that no man would perish. In our, as fathers and husbands and sons and men have a role that is so dynamic in the building of the kingdom that I am suggesting to you now that many of the faults of the church rest in the fact that our men fail. If we could ever get men to be men and stand up like God wants us to stand up, we could save our wives, girlfriends, daughters. We can save our communities because God made us to be first fruits. And when men fall off, everything falls off thereafter. That's just the reality. So there is no spiritual life if they're not saved. So then the other one that we have, there's no sanctification life. You ain't saved. Well, how are you going to be sanctified? And we can't turn them around and try to be sanctified first. That just doesn't work. Got to go back to Q1. Are we saved? Are we honestly facing the realities of what salvation is and what salvation obviously is not? Those things are critically important for us. The other piece was then to have a secure life. We can't walk away. The Bible teaches us that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus. When you secure your life to Christ, that is your life. Remember, we talked about it from the letter. He said, listen, your real life is in Christ. It's hidden there. And if we don't have that security, how many of you look at Charlie Brown? Remember Charlie Brown? Who's got the blanket? Linus. Linus ain't going nowhere without that blanket. And if you take that blanket from Linus, he's going to fight you to get it back. I know it's a cartoon, but it says something tremendous. It matters to him to have that. He sleeps with it. He eats with it. In every cartoon, every drawing we've ever seen Charles Schulz draw, Linus got that blanket. And it's clean, too. How you keep it clean, I don't know. But what about our word? How many times are we not staying secure with our word? Where we go, our word should go. And nothing shall be able to separate us. No matter what church issues come up, no matter what family issues come up, I'm not going long as so-and-so at the church, I ain't going. That's ridiculous because Christ is your life. And you got to stay with him. We got to cling to the old rugged cross. And then the other piece was, again, we're just reviewing, and have a stable life. Because the Bible says he'll give us hinds feet. We won't be waffly. We won't be unstable. We won't have these ebbs and flows and fits of rage. And one Sunday we're holy and being nice to everybody. And then the next Sunday we don't want to speak to nobody. One week our marriage is wonderful. We love our husband and ain't nothing more important. And then the next week we can't stand each other. We do it with our children. We do it with our friends. That's not stable. People stay away from you when they see you like that. They don't know what to expect when you come in. They don't know if you coming in with love and kisses or a dagger and a bomb. They don't. So when people see you like that, they go, oh, Lord, child. They start acting like they're busy when you walk by till you gone. And they go, oh, thank you, Jesus. That's not stable. That's not Christ. The Bible says, what about his stability? He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. That's a stable life. How many of you would like to know people like that? Amen. Write the names down and pass them forward. Then the other one was that we would have a strengthened life. Because the word gives us strength and power. For thine is the power and the glory. We want to be strong. Nobody wants to be weak. Be strong. And the word is going to bring that to us when we have a better foundation, that we have a strengthened life. Because when you're strong, you can help other people. Two lost are just two lost. If one is strong, at least we can help the other one. And in the body of Christ, because we are ambassadors for the Lord, we need to be strong so that we can face the wiles of the devil and show others the way of escape. When you don't have strength, you're vulnerable. And you have to be very careful about not being honest about your strengths and weaknesses. Everybody in this room has that sin that so easily besets them. That's just the reality of life. But when you know what that sin is, or if you want to put an S on it, what those you better equip yourselves to be on guard. So, OK, I know I can't. You know, there are some things that we have to realize that we are subject to that gets the better of us until we get strong enough to say, OK, I've conquered that. And then next. Those of you who may know people who are recovering from drug addictions or alcohol addictions or other addictions, one of the principal things they try to teach them is that you'll always be in recovery. And that's not to say that they always live defeated, but that's to keep them on guard. Because, you know, how many of us remember ever having a cold or feeling bad? Once we think we're cured, we do what? We go back to doing what we did before. And sometimes we repeat, how many ever had that cold or flu or whatever, and you were just about done with it, you got a little careless, and then it came back on you again. That's why you have to always stay on guard. So don't think that we're, you know, whatever our proclivities were or whatever things we've had to deal with, you have to admit to yourself, okay, that's one of the things I have to be very careful about. And then you guard yourself so that you don't become weak by it. So those things are so critically important for us. So as we're going, then the last thing we talked about was that we wanted to make sure that we were always seeking the revelation of Christ. We always wanted to know the next thing that God was doing, or we want to be a part of the next thing that God was doing. We wanted to make sure that as we're building our foundation, we don't get out of touch with God. Sometimes, you know, and good morning, dear. This is, it's not, you know, I like to make y'all laugh sometimes, but this is the reality. Sometimes we see people that get so holy that they're no longer holy. They got out of touch with the realities of, you know, the revelations of Christ. They got out of touch. They really started out with a good goal. I mean, they want to be holier. They want to do better. And then they got to a certain point where they just got out of touch with. They don't even know what a revelation from Christ is anymore. They don't have a real life in Christ. They're so sophomoric now and so snooty that they can't help anybody. And they're not even helping themselves. And God help you if you try to tell them that. You know, they got this don't list. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't play cards. I don't. And none of it is glorifying God in any way. And nobody's looking at them saying, ooh, I want to be like her. They're looking at her saying, if that's what Christianity is, that's why I don't go to church. I told y'all before, listen, go on vacation. Laugh. Drink a glass of wine. Have fun with your friends. Understand your limits. God is not looking at us going, I'm going to kill y'all because y'all in Las Vegas. If that's the case, there'd never be anybody in Las Vegas. Soon as you land, everybody would drop dead. They'd have bodies piled up at the airport because God killing everybody. That's not God. Our God wants us to enjoy. He said, I've given you these things that you might enjoy the abundance of life. I said, Las Vegas, you started bouncing. Where you think you're going somewhere? It is not cold in here. You probably having withdrawals or something. You been up all night? Get the breathalyzer in here. So the reality is, you have to constantly seek revelation from God. This is why we say we got to keep going to Bible study. Christian Academy for us, Bible study on Thursday and Wednesday. You have to keep saying, okay, what is God saying next? How many of you have friends that you look forward to calling you on a regular basis? and you kind of enjoy their conversation. You look on your phone and go, "Ooh, that's hey," and you talk about, you know, you dish on people a little bit too. But the truth of the matter is, we're constantly wanting to be in communication with those persons. And if they don't call, we say something ain't right. We call and say, "What's going on, girl? You ain't called me." "Oh, child, no." And we guys do it too, ladies. Trust me, fellas do it too. But the reality is, those things are helping to shape our spiritual foundation in Christ. Again, because we started out with salvation life. Who then can be saved? Me. When they ask that question, you ought to throw your hand up every time. Because the reality of it is, God is saying to us, okay, these are the things that I need from you. These are the things I want for you. And if you seek me, you'll find me. Let no man say they could not find Christ if they sought after him. Because he's not hidden from us. How can you not find what is in plain view? Well, it's a reality. Doesn't it happen? How many of you have ever been looking for something and it was right in front of you the whole time? You looked and you looked and then you came back and said, "There is no way that was sitting there." Or you, then you start bringing other people into shenanigans. Y'all playing with me. Somebody put the, "There's no way my key's been here all this time." But that happens to us. But the Lord is not like that. He said, "I'm not hiding from anybody." So we have to look for that. Now, let's go to Romans 8. And we're going to look at it. So, and then we talked about a little bit, one more review thing. We talked about Psalm 62. We talked about trusting God. And I think we spent a lot of time on that because it's so important for us to understand that trust fabricated is trust set up for failure. You might want to write that down. Trust fabricated is trust set up for failure. Don't fabricate your trust. Let it be real. Either you trust God all or trust God not at all. You can't, "I trust God up until this point." Now, you can do that with people and that may be wise to a degree. But trust fabricated is trust set up for failure. You cannot trust God with limits. Can't do it. My brother, my sister, beloved of God, that's dangerous. Psalm writer simply says you got to trust him at all times. Solomon got famous for telling us to trust in the Lord with all our heart. And one of the things you have to remember is a heart divided is a heart that's going to die. You can't let your loyalties be divided. You got to give God your whole heart. David got recorded as being a man after God's own heart. And the reality of it is, it's because they saw David's dedication. They saw his commitment. They saw his uncompromised confidence in God. They said, "That boy, they're trying to win over God." You imagine what your lives would be like if every morning you woke up trying to win over God. You did all you could to win her over, didn't you? Yeah. All of us have done it. You did it, didn't you, Brother Melvin? Brother McKenzie, you remember, Brother Thomas. That's how you got to go after God. The same way you went after her. You decided this was my choice. And you bought flowers, maybe went to dinner. Guys, y'all remember? And something now, ladies even do it. Ladies pick the guy they want. Y'all remember Alicia Keys' song? "May I speak to Michael?" You know, when they put my name in a song, I always remember it. "Oh, she said, this is the girl down at the diner, the one with the braids." She said, "You know, I know girls don't normally do this, but she wanted him. She knew that boy ate every day." So when you go after somebody, imagine again what our lives would be like when we go after God like we got to have him. When you can't eat, you can't sleep, you can't be without him. You know, that's going after God. And they saw that in David and said, "That's a man after God's heart. He's trying to win God over." Can you imagine what our church would look like on every Sunday if folk really wanted to win him over? What our Bible studies would be like, what our finances would look like. We'd be wherever we wanted to be because we're constantly trying to win him over. And that's what he said. He said, so in order to do that, you got to trust him. And you got to go after him with a tenacity that is uncompromised. John moved into the desert to tell the story. John could have followed in the footsteps of his father as a priest or whatever other gainful employment he might have sought after. But he chose, because of the calling and election on his life, to be a forerunner for the Lord and would not back off of it. Don't think everybody was so glad to see John every time he opened up a revival. But he wasn't going to back up, because he wanted to win it over for God. And when the Lord came, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." When you have connections, you also get recognition. You can see what other folk. Jesus probably walked by 1,000 people that day, but nobody said what John said. And that is what he's looking for from the church. He's looking for us to have what nobody else has so that they could want what they see in us. John said, "What y'all come out here for?" When the Pharisees and scribes came, because he knew their hearts, he said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you of the things that would come?" And they couldn't answer him. They really weren't going after Jesus for the sake of being a disciple. They just want to see what's going down out here. John is winning all these disciples. And the reality of the church is, we should be doing the same thing. Our sons and our daughters, our kins and relationships, when they see in us our level of trust, our level of commitment, you know, that we're steadfast in the Lord, they got to look at us and say, "There's something about you." Many of us have had that relative, that brother, that sister, that kin, that turned and I said, "You know what? She is so much better now." And we draw others because we do that. I met another one of your co-laborers at the car wash, spoke about you so highly. I said, "Boy, let me give you $20. He said, "You know, I was standing there at the car wash, and, you know, everybody knows who I am, and guy talked about church, and he said, "Where your church at?" And I told him. He said, "What's your name?" And I told him. He said, "Is there a girl that go to your church named Jennifer Brody?" I said, "Absolutely." I said, "One of my finest." He said, "Yeah, I work with her." He said, "Man, I tell you what, you can tell she a Christian." He said, "She got my boss going." I said, "You talking about Amy?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "You ought to come too." But he told me he goes to church. He's a little fella, you know. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be building this foundation to such a level of integrity that when people see us, they want to seek after the Christ. Or at least identify that we're in the same family. Okay, so we got to trust God. And then the other thing, we're going to get going. The other thing was that we wanted to make sure that we build on our faith, because we told you when we got to the Thessalonian letter that our work of faith and our labor of love, those things that we're doing in the body of Christ, are being recognized in the kingdom and most appreciated by God, that we do have that. God doesn't want us to be ill-equipped. How many of you ever gone somewhere and left something and said, "Oh, man, I need one of those." Had to go to the store. And, you know, I tell y'all all the time, when I travel, I don't carry a lot of stuff with me because there's a Walmart everywhere. You can get up in the middle of the night and realize you left your toothbrush and go to Walmart and get you. Please go get one. Don't let morning find you without a toothbrush. You know, get up and go get you, because it's there. And the reality is you need to be thoroughly equipped. And the Bible said that. The Bible said that he will thoroughly equip us. Why? So we can do the labor of what is kingdom building. None of us in this room should be deficient, at least in the basic things of kingdom building. We should be able to at least tell our witness. You know, we should be able to at least identify or point people to Christ. So he said, "Listen, please understand that those things that you are dealing with, your work of faith, how you believe God dictates how you serve God. Don't miss that. Trust me in this. When you find people who are not confident, they are not good at what they do. At all. They can have a degree in teaching, but if they're not confident to stand, they'll resign in the first year. I've seen it even in law enforcement. We've seen it in the military. We've seen it all over. People who are not confident, they're not any good at it. And they'll leave it alone. God said, "Listen, I want you to be thoroughly equipped. I want you to understand that as you work in your faith, you work in the kingdom. Woe ye a little faith." They're standing there looking at the Lord trying to figure out why they couldn't pull it off. He said, "Y'all got a faith issue here. It ain't that you don't know. You seen what I've done. You got some faith problems to deal with. They didn't go, you don't tell them. They said, thank you. Let me tell you something. We got to grow up enough in the body of Christ that when we identify for what's not quite there yet, that we don't get an attitude. We accept the fact that you're trying to help me get better, and we do what it takes to get better. So they said, well, okay, Lord, how do we do this? That's what they replied to him. Okay, how do we do it? He said, okay, this kind comes. And he gave them the level of intensity that they need to attain to, and they did it. It's obvious they did it because you never heard them have that issue again. They actually went out and they said, okay, here's what we need to do. We got to pray more. We got to fast. We got to get ourselves in tune. So the next time this happens, and let me tell you this, in the body of Christ, even in 2012, we all ought to make sure that we don't repeat the same foolishness, the same failures, the same faults, and make excuses. Well, that just happened. No. We got to go to the next level and say, okay, all right, this won't happen to me again. The next time I have an opportunity to minister to or to witness for God or to do something great for the kingdom, I won't come up short next time. We do it on our jobs. We do it in our lives. Why not in the kingdom of God? Again, if we ever got our priorities straight and made sure that all of God's stuff worked first, everything else will work all by itself. He said, and my Father will make it so. If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he'll make everything else in your life simple. It's in the word. He said, and he'll give you everything else. Make my life in Christ the most important thing. Make what you do for God the most important thing. What you give to God, how you love on God. He said, he'll add unto your life all things. You don't have to run after it. It'll come to you. Leroy Thompson was right. Money cometh. Just got to get here faster. Yeah, he said, you know, men will pour into you because you're the servant of God. And I've had it happen. I'm telling you, I've had people walk up to me and bless me, not only materially, but even with a word. They just walk up to me and say, excuse me. Amen. And that's what God does. So, all right, Romans 8, everybody there? Okay, so what we want to look at now. In verse 26, we're going to start with that one and then we'll work our way through. He said, then the Holy Spirit helps us in our distresses, for we don't even know what we should pray for, nor how we should pray. But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying. Watch this now. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's will. Okay, cool. Now, and we know that God causes everything to work together. Now, here's the kicker. Here's what you cannot miss. For the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. In other words, thy will be done. Don't miss that. See, everybody likes to go, and the Lord caused all things to work together for good. But you got to understand, it is for those who are called, that's everybody. He didn't leave out no, he didn't put only a few names there. For those, you qualify as of those who are called. So Peter backs it up by saying, make your calling an election. He said, and walk worthy of the vocation. Everybody has something to contribute in the body of Christ. Even you, every one of you, it is not just Pastor Mitchell and the deacons, but them deacons ain't doing nothing. The deacons ain't moving the church. The deacons ain't helping the church. You help. Every one of you have a purpose. A divine order is on each life. Because you're those who are called according to his purpose. I've told you before, and I'll tell you again, every day for the rest of your life, when you get up in the morning, just ask God, Lord, what would you have me do? And don't stand there staring, gazing up into the sky. If you're supposed to be to work at 8 o'clock, I would suggest you be on your way to work while you're waiting on your answer. Don't get fired. I was waiting on the Lord. No, the Lord said, why stand ye here gazing? But every morning you ought to get up and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? What's my assignment today? It may be as simple as love your husband better. It may be as simple as show kindness to a stranger. You know, as long as you're listening to God, you'll hear from God. I've never understood when people say, how do you know when you hear from God? If you shut up long enough, you can hear another voice besides your own. God speaks. The Bible said on the day that Jesus was given the blessing of God, others heard that. Others heard him say, beloved, this is my son in whom I... Others heard. So why would all of a sudden God mute you out? Everybody in this room qualifies for being called according to purpose. Now watch what he said now. But you got to love God. Now remember earlier I told you, you got to go after him. You got to go after him and he must never suspect that you're not faithful to him. That you're not totally in love with him. You ever had that sinking feeling that love ain't what love supposed to be? Bad feeling, ain't it? You don't want God to feel that way, do you? What's the Everly brothers say? You've lost that loving feeling. Righteous brothers, you don't close your eyes when we kiss anymore. You don't, you know, you didn't have to yell it out that loud. You could have just sent a note up. But the reality of it is, he said, this is the key for us to have a better foundation. And then he says this, and this is critical. It is according to. Now, according to simply means it is already laid out for us. And you need to follow the blueprints. Remember, we talked about blueprints. You can't build something just your way and give it to God. This is how I thought it ought to look. No, you build it according to the purpose. Whatever your design is, whatever your calling is, that's what you stay in your lane. That's the word we use now. Stay in your lane. You do the minister work. You do the diaconate work. You do the trustee work. You do the servant work. You do the usher work. You do the choir work. And all things work together for good. Then it makes sense, doesn't it? A house divided is never a good house. Don't think God doesn't realize when our choir is up here singing and all that envy and jealousy. Don't think God doesn't recognize when our ministers are serving or when our deacons. God says, that's an interesting reception down there. And God knows that. And don't think God doesn't know when we're just trying to show out serving. Long prayers and overdoing the song and just rattling on because you got the mic. God said, the anointing, that's an Ichabod moment. The anointing been gone. Amen. You've been places, haven't you? When somebody up there praying forever and ever. And after a while, you just like, you want to say to yourself, you know what? You just need to sit your little self down. They start out all right, but they lost you after Our Father. After that, it was over. All that big la 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 la, and you start looking at your watch going, come on now. I mean, let somebody else talk to the Lord for a minute. That impressed God. The Bible said that God is not impressed by our long flowing robes and our lengthy speeches. Word teaches us it is better to say a few words than to just rattle on and sing a song and you got everybody fired up and clapping. Don't do it over. Go on, sit down now. Stop. You got us. We heard you. You ain't hear nobody say encore. And don't not look at the pastor when he doing like that. That means, I don't have a twitch. I'm saying that's enough. Don't make me unplug stuff around here. So it's important for us to understand that those things that we're doing, they have to be according to purpose. And when purpose has had its season, then we go to the next purpose. We have repeated some unnecessary lessons in this ministry because we didn't complete the purpose. And then we tried to go back and fabricate the purpose. And God said, y'all should have been past that one. And we have to understand that that is about building our foundation. And we don't want to mess that up, do we? All right. Now we go down a little further. This is, I love this. I love this. Verse 29 says, for God knew his people in advance. Watch this now. And he chose them. Who is them? Us. That's us. No church has nothing on us. Cause they bigger or got more. We got the same God they got and the same word that worked for them will work for us. It's just that we didn't work the word like they worked the word. They worked the word and got what they believed God for. We waffled around the word and then complained that we didn't get what they got. And God said, you could have had anything you wanted. I'm no respecter of person. I wouldn't give anybody anything that I wouldn't give you. It's right there in the text. We have not. Because we ask not. And even if we were to ask, let's be honest and admit that oftentimes we've asked wrong. Never ask God to give you anything so you can be even with anybody else. That's a jealous request, and God's not going to honor that. But God, you gave the Deacon Walker, give it to me. That's not how to ask for that. Say, God, I appreciate the gift that's in his life. And Lord, if it be your will for me, allow me to experience that gift that we can work together. You know, I mean, you talk to God how you talk to God, but don't be asking God to give you stuff to get even with people. Lord, if it's the last thing I do, I want to just get straight with Jennifer. It may be the last thing you said. Don't do that to God. He said, listen, you all of us have to understand God knows in advance. Now watch this now. Who? His people. Don't you ever forget you are not your own. None of you are your own. You are under ownership. And under ownership, you have to respond with yes to the owner. Whatever he says, thy will be done. God says, and you say yes. Jesus said, I must do the works of him that sent me. They said, Lord, don't go there. He said, what are you talking about? I got to go. They said, they're going to get you. He said, we must go. Your mothers and sisters are outside. He said, these are my mothers and sisters. You got to, let me tell you something. A life under order from God is an orderly life. You won't ever miss it. Trust me in this, saints, children. Initially, you may feel a sense of separation. And we've been talking about that a little while in noonday because you are called by God to be separated. Please understand that. That's just the reality. He said, I've come to set between a mother and a daughter, a father and a son. Why? Because if they don't want to be saved, you need to shake the dust off your feet and go about your way. Love them, but leave them. And when they come back, receive them because you won them over. Don't ever be so holy that you can't receive people. I just told you that. You can't be so holy and sophomoric that even when someone comes for you to minister to, you're too holy to touch them. You're too holy to entertain. Receive them. He received you. You weren't always so wonderful. You should be wonderful by now. But he said, listen, you belong to God. She belongs to God. He belongs to God. She belongs to God. And we have no right whatsoever to look down on any man or any woman simply because we're in the church now. According to God, purpose is on every life. It says them. It doesn't say here are the people who have purpose. No matter what version you have, King James, NIV, Message, It still said the same thing, that God knows his people in advance before the foundation of the world. Every order had been placed on your life. God is not sitting there going, oh, Lord, what am I going to do with Mary tomorrow? He already knows. Your obligation and blessing is to stay within the will of God. Don't ever want to get outside the will of God. Let other folk get mad at you and walk away. But don't you ever excuse yourself from the presence of God. Stay there. You may have a Martha and Mary situation going on. You stay where you at. You let your sister work that out. Let your brother work that out. Stay in the presence of God because you got purpose there. The Lord said what she's doing is good for her. And what you're doing is good for us. The two will come back together. Amen. Some of us have Martha's assignment. Some of us have Mary's assignment. Some of us have Joseph's assignment. Some of us have Lot's assignment. You know, we talked about Lot a little bit last week. But the two will come back together. Joseph said, that which y'all meant for evil, God had a plan called good. Lot discovered that even in the worst of his times, because Abram loved him, he came to get him. You didn't see anybody say, well, Lot sent a message or text or email, say, hey, man, I'm in trouble tonight. The word came to Abram, say, they got your nephew. Abram said, I need 318 crazy people to go with me. I'm going to get my nephew. Now, here's what you have to understand. What investment did the rest of them have in Lot? None. They could look at Abram and say, man, that's a family thing. You go ahead. But because they knew his integrity before God, they said, we'll go with you. How many of you know that there are people who will go with you because you have integrity before God? How many of you remember a time when nobody wouldn't go with you because you were a bum? You were a liar, a thief, a cheat, and nobody wanted to hang out with you. Your own kinfolk saw you coming and went, lock the door. Some of us got family folk. When they come to our house, we don't let them out of our sight. Y'all might as well say amen. Because they got a reputation. We brief our kids. Listen, when your cousins get here, you keep your eye on them. Don't you let them go in that room back there. We done had to hide all our jewelry. Put the meat up. We had to lock the freezer. We ain't never locked that freezer in our life. Put that key into this freezer. Put a chain around this. They'll walk out here and steal a sweetening out of gingerbread. That's my grandmother's word. My grandma said, that child is steal a sweetening out of gingerbread. Now, that's bad when you can steal a sweetness out of gingerbread. Amen. So what he's saying to us is critically important so that we understand every one of you have. See, this is what gives us joy. When you realize that all of you have purpose. Every one of you have something dynamic to contribute to the kingdom. Mrs. Scott has a lot of gifts. She can do poetry. She's a good reader, writer, teacher. That was part of her purpose. She came into this life to do what she did. And she had a good life off of it. She was able to retire. And even in retirement, they would ask her to come back. That's a good mark. Sister Elizabeth has a purpose. Brother Addison has a purpose. Deacon Davis has a purpose. Jasmine, Raven. All of us, Lloyd, all of us, everybody in this room, none of us are sitting here void of purpose. Some of us may not understand quite fully yet, but we're seeking after that. That's why every morning we're getting up saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? What's my assignment? God, I can't be a bump on the log. I can't sit around here and watch purpose run by me and not be somewhat frustrated that I'm doing nothing. Let me get in there. And you sit around saying, well, they never asked me. Volunteer. Step up. Say, listen, excuse me. I've been in this ministry a while. Here's something I'd like to do. Can I be a part of that? I feel it in my heart that that's something God wants me to do. That's the language of join us. In advance, God has given all of you something really wonderful. He said that. He said, I know the plans I have for you. But don't let what God wants for you just lie there dormant and you never ask him, Lord, is that mine? Can I have that? I'll do something with it. Have you ever seen somebody letting something lay around and you went to them and said, can I have that? I can do something with that. Your gifts are strewn around the throne place of God. and you won't even go in and claim them? How many of you know that every now and then in the public notices they put names of people who have stuff somewhere? You know how many dollars they say the Internal Revenue never gives out every year because people either moved or didn't file their taxes properly? Billions. With a big B. Billions of dollars are just sitting in the treasury. They can't keep it. Well, after a while, I think, so many years go by, they can do something about how the government. The government always got a way to get their money back. They'll figure out a way. They'll write a new law in the legislature. Amen. But you have gifts laying around the throne place of God, and yet you whining about what you don't have, whining because somebody else is singing and somebody else is ushering and somebody else is preaching and somebody else is serving, and you're talking, well, they don't never ask. You didn't ever ask to. Did you ever get your gift? Did you open it? Y'all know I'm notorious for not opening things, but I got them. Trust me, when you give them to me, I got them. So now I can decide when to open them, but they're mine. I still got stuff from Christmas that I haven't opened this year. It's mine. I know. And I had a couple. Did you, when people give you stuff, they try to hint. What they want to say is, listen, I paid $45 for that. You could at least. But the reality is, let's look at this in kingdom multiplication. These are the great things of God. Let's not let them go to waste. He said, listen, you have been given this opportunity to build something really wonderful as you're developing and strengthening. God is saying yes to this. And when God sees us as good stewards and managers, he says, I can give them more. You can't walk around saying, yeah, to whom much is given, much is required. And you ain't doing nothing. God ain't going to give you nothing else. This church is missing out on the ministry of magnificence because we are maligning ourselves with mediocrity. We keep settling. Instead of saying, no, that ain't good enough for us. Let's seek God for greater. When I talk like that, the minister, the pastor told y'all that the other day. You don't want to be listed as minor when you could have been major. But when he said that, I could have walked out of here on my own. We have the opportunity to go to God and say, listen, Lord, we are ready for greater purpose. Give us increase. You know, everybody start praying the prayer of Jabez, walking around the right, Lord, enlarge our territory and strengthen the cords of our tent. God said, you ain't did nothing with what I gave you. You got all this unplowed land and you want me to increase your territory. Why? So it can be overgrown as well? God looks at us every day with anticipation that we'll get it. Jesus said it to the disciples. How long have I been with y'all that y'all don't get it? He said, every day I woke up with anticipation that this would be the day that they broke out. It's in the script. He looked at him. He said, "What? How long do I have to be with you before you get it? You could have broke out. Instead of striking the ground three times, hire you some people to keep on hitting it for you. Because he said, as much as you would have kept hitting the ground, I'd have kept blessing you. You limited yourself. Then you get mad at God. You put the limits on your life. All things. It's right here in the text. This should be your kick text from here on in. You should be able to go to this text and say that, Lord, you said that all things would work together. Everything. You would make my life overflow if I kept building this foundation. When David called the people to give, they bought into it. And what was his reply? Y'all done too much. David said, wait a minute, whoa, whoa. And you know what they said to David? We would rather give unto God than to be cursed. They said, we don't mind. And if David would have called them tomorrow and said, let's do it again, they'd have came on back again. And then David said, out of my own, I had to give. He got so motivated by what they gave, he gave a king's ransom. Amen. I believe God for that kind of life. That's why when the pastor is given an opportunity to give, I try to lead by giving. Do I not, Madam Chairperson? Did I not go over and above? I'm not going to ever let you outgive me. No. The reality is God is looking at all of us and saying, you could do better. You have limited yourselves, and yet you protest to me for what you lack. You could have had it all. It's in the text. All things. If you manage your life well in glorifying God, he said, everything you do will work together. How many of you have things in your life that are not working together? You got to change that. You have you. It's in the text. What you got to do is say, okay, one, you know, Sesame Street. How many of y'all used to watch Sesame Street? You know, one of these things just doesn't belong here. You got to say, okay, that's not working. That's why when we start talking about separation and election in Noonday, I made it clear to y'all, this is not about being mean-spirited. This is about getting the greater things in your life so that your life can become greater for others around you. When people see your light, they'll glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Some things we need to do, which are difficult at first, but it's going to bless us in the long term because all things are going to work together. You may not see that right now. Joseph served those years in that dungeon, in that prison, but yet they all work together. All of it is not pleasant. They beat Jesus. They didn't email him a beating. They beat him. But it all worked together. You don't think he was sitting there going, you know, this is really nice. I'm kind of enjoying this. They plucked his beard. They nailed him. But it all worked. They said, run, Jesus. He said, no. We ain't running. They said, Master, we can steal you away. He said, no, sir. We going. They said, Lord, you can't go back to Samaria. You can't go back to Jerusalem. They told you if you come back, they're going to kill you. He said, they can't take my life. You think Peter enjoyed being martyred? James hung upside down? You know, those things may seem so horrible, but it'll all work. It's the word of God. You got to build your life to the point that you indeed say, Lord, thy will be done. I've got some, Lord, I ain't liking this moment too. But frustration can be a motivation as well. You can say, okay, next time we're going to do better than that. So God is saying, okay, this is what you have to understand. And then he reminds us. Now, watch this now. He comes, and I love it. Now, we get into the joy of it. All of it is joy, but watch what he says. And having chosen them, wow, that's us. He said, come to them. He called them to come to him. Watch this. And gave them right standing with him. And promised them his glory. My God. Who gonna walk away from that? Right standing? He gave us that. That's right. We don't need no committee. We don't need nobody to vote us in or vote us out. Or how dare we vote on people coming into the body of Christ? I don't know what church started that, but that's a shame and a sin. And how dare we evict people or set them down or cancel the arrangement or cancel their purpose? How do you put the man of God out of a church when that's his purpose? How do you set a deacon out of his ministry? If that is indeed he's living up, you cannot give people, take from them what God has given to them. Now, if they be discovered as false, then you deal with them as false. But he gave us right standing. He gave it to us. We didn't earn it. He gave it to us. Look how he words it. I love it. He says, and gave them. What? Not right standing in the church. Not right standing with the committee. Not right standing with the brotherhood, but with God. And when you have right standing with God, you can hold your head up, push your shoulders back, and stand among the elite of the elite. Because you are the child of God. Princes and potentates will bow to you. You're the child of God. And watch this. And I like it. He said, and promise them his glory. Wow. Songwriter said, oh, I want to see him. Look upon his face. There. I tell you what, you ought to shout sometime. He promised us. And you know what God did? Found none greater, so he promised upon himself. And he said, I'm going to keep my word. You will be glorified. You will share with me in glory. And I don't care what Darwin says or what the evolutionists say. There's a place called heaven.
Yes, sir. Yes,
sir. And there is this great king called God. And there is a highway of holiness. And none shall tread thereupon, lest they be holy like God. But he said, I have gone to prepare a place for you. That where I am, great God from Zion. He said, you're going to be there. And they made a song, said, I want to be in the number. And I do. Don't know about you. But if you don't have a good foundation, you ain't going to make it. Y'all going to make it. He says, I promise them. Now watch this. We're getting on in now. Watch this. He says, so what can we say about these things? They're so wonderful. If God is for us, who could ever be against us? You're talking about assurance. Huh? Arguments have been made among theological minds that say that the word if should not have been there, but it's there. Some say it should have simply read, God is for us, or because God is for us, or whatever the case may be. But in any phraseology or any word structure or sentence structure or whatever, I get the point. God's for me and nothing can be against me of any greater degree. So if my mother and father indeed forsake me, the Lord will take me up. When my enemies have encamped round about me, the Lord is my shield and my buckler. What can we say about those things? Hallelujah. That's my answer to God. Hallelujah. Verse 31. Thank you, Lord. Because when my enemies came to eat up my flesh and destroy me. Ha! Don't y'all get me started. I need to save some gas. God said, I got you. He said, you can hold your peace and let me fight your battle. Because they will not destroy you. They may set upon you, but you will not be destroyed. This poor man cried unto the Lord. And he heard and lifted me up out of a muddy pit. How many of y'all have been lifted? Thank you, Jesus. Look at your name and say, neighbor, you don't look like what you've been through. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Ah! He said, I'll do it. Because God is for you. What can be against you? Watch this. We're almost there. Ain't that? Ooh, I'm telling y'all. Y'all ought to see me when I'm reading this stuff. Watch this. He said, listen. Who dares, verse 33, who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? Will God? No. So, you know, if God ain't got nothing against you, you remember Jesus and that woman caught in the very act of adultery. Them spies, voyeurs, looking in that woman's window, brought her out there. And Jesus sat there and said, daughter, where are thine accusers? She said, there's no man here left to accuse me. He said, neither do I. We need to learn that again. Because you know something on somebody, or you done spied and scooped and Googled. We don't need you running and telling that. What you need to remember is your laundry ain't so clean either. All of us got some stuff we don't want folk to know. Amen. Not just yesterday, but there's a whole lot of today left. It's early yet. Some of us got some afternoon activities that we know is a little unsavory. And we're saying, Lord, if you just help me today. He said, listen, will God accuse us? No. God said, I don't want to accuse you. I already know. What I want you to understand is I have forgiven you. So he said, well, then what should happen? Well, let us see. He says, he is the one who has given us, there it is again, right standing. God said, in case y'all didn't hear me last time, let me say it again. Matter of fact, let me help y'all understand something. Every day you need to remember you got right standing. You don't have to walk around with your head hung down because of some fault or some shortcoming. You have right standing now. Do better, yes. Bible says, shall we go on sinning? No. Paul said that would be crazy. But he's saying that let's not just become habitual offenders. But the Hebrew writer is right. There is the sin that so easily besets us. But let's not just become masters of it. Let's remember what he said. Fight the good fight. Amen. Now watch this. He says, all right, then who? Verse 34. Who then will condemn us? Will Christ Jesus? No. Watch this. Why? For he is the one who died for us and was raised to life for us and is sitting in the place of highest honor next to God, pleading for us. Then why are we around here hitting people over the head with the gospel? And look, you're going to burn in hell. Why would Jesus die for you, then turn around and put the thing on you? That doesn't make any sense. So when people try, you under a curse and your life is... The Lord who saved you, why don't he turn around and curse you and your daughters and your son? My whole family under a curse. Your Father in heaven sent his only son to die. And now you think Jesus want to play both sides? I save you, I accuse you. I save you, I accuse you. This feels pretty good. No. That's not God. The Bible says God is seated on the high place. Jesus is sitting there pleading for you. Not pimping on you. Not exposed. He ain't sitting there going, yeah, daddy, they were drinking last night. He's pleading. He does not play games. Don't let the world fool you. God going to strike you down. Why would he strike me down? He said he's going to lift me up. What's he going to do? I'm confused. Paul said, be mindful of the foolishness of men. Seek counsel of God. He said, listen, he's sitting there pleading for you. Every time we mess up, the blood rises up. You can't outdo the blood. We used to plead the blood more often. We need to get back to pleading the blood. That's right. Hey, there's power in that. God recognizes his sacrifice. That's my son. I know what I sent him to do. Remember, everybody has purpose. Jesus said, I came to do the works of him that sent me. His assignment was to die. It wasn't the water and the wine. That wasn't the primary thing. It wasn't for Lazarus alone. It wasn't for Bartimaeus alone. It was to go to Calvary and pay the bill. And he did it well. The centurion testified that surely this man was the Son of God. And we ought to testify with him. Instead of standing there going, I ain't sure about the resurrection. I ain't sure whether Jesus really was. I don't care what the Muslims say, the fruit of Islam. I don't care what none of them. Talking about he's just another prophet. No, he's the prophet. They can say what they want. They can burn all the flags they want, and they can get mad, which is crazy. This whole thing presently is just ridiculous. But the reality of it is, one God is sovereign. And a whole lot of folk going to find out the hard way that they were standing on the wrong hill at the wrong time. So he said, listen, you do understand that I'm working on your case. Now watch, here's the kick. Can anything ever separate us? Now you ask yourself that question. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Notice what he does not. He doesn't list money. He doesn't list houses. He doesn't list crazy stuff. He said, listen, if you get Christ's love, you hooked. Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or persecuted or are hungry or cold or in danger or threatened with death? Even the scriptures say, for your sake, we are killed every day and being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, watch this. Overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. We shouldn't be losers. We shouldn't be walking around here whining. I'm hungry. I'm in distress. I'm all broke up. He said, none of that stuff is going to be enough. I ain't got no job. I ain't got no car. He loves you. And long as you're with him, he said, my father has all those things. Now, you need to make sure that you get yourself in right position. Remember, we told you about illustration a few weeks ago. David wasn't in the house. David wasn't invited to the house. They wouldn't even think about David. But the anointing that belonged to David was David's. And until David got there, the oil wouldn't flow. So don't you be around here pouting because everybody else is trying to get it or might even have it. When you step up under it, when it's yours, it'll flow. All of us have been through some things. Some of us, again, have been through more than others. But he said, listen, what's going to get us? Trouble? No. Calamity? No. Persecution? No. Listen, persecution, Jesus was persecuted. Old saints, you say that all the time. You know, they killed Jesus. What you whining about? Them old saints where I live, my grandma used to tell them, they killed Jesus. You ain't got nothing to complain about. If you don't go sit down somewhere. What? Hungry? Cold? Death? Danger? No. We go through these things. There is no temptation that will come upon you that is not common to every man, whereby the scriptures say that you'll be found and shown a way of escape. It happens to everybody. Some people handle things better. Some people need to practice. But the reality of it is, God loves you. Brick by brick, your foundation gets stronger because you know these things. Nothing. We should never walk away from the God of our salvation over pettiness. Every one of us needs to stay with him. And we need to stay with him in a sound place. I meet people all the time. I'm sure you all have met people, and some of you have even met people who talk about being confused, say they go to church, they don't get it, they don't understand. All you have to do is tell them, listen, you need to come to a place where you can learn. We are not going to get into heaven just because we know how to shout and do the praise dance and get it on the downbeat. That's just not going to do it. And I see it all the time. I've traveled around this country. I've done enough revivals. I've seen folks shouting, dancing, flipping, and can dance with the best of them. I've heard them speak in tongues. I've seen them laying hands and pushing folk to the floor and picking folk back up again. And none of that is going to be genuine, lest it be genuine unto God. Don't let nobody fool you. Until you are saved, genuinely say, you're disqualified. So all that other stuff we do, that they do or whoever do, it's just a shadow. God knows what's real. God said, listen, I know the plans I have for you. They'll work if you avail yourself to God. Our responsibility to God is to do just what you're doing now. Sit at his feet. Hear what the scriptures, the Spirit is saying to the church. Don't get caught up in these fan clubs, running from church to church to church and not learning anything. Because if you hang around junk, you tend to have a junk mentality. Y'all remember Fred Sanford, Sanford and Son? You couldn't get Fred out of that junkyard. Remember all the time Fred could have got rich and did better? He went right back to the junkyard. That's all he knew. Lamont tried to convince him a few times to do something else. All he wanted to stay is in the junkyard. And you notice he never sold anything. Fred never, really, he did, everything was always the same. I know it's a television program, but there's an illustration I'm trying to make. You cannot go up if you're staying down. And down and up is a choice. A friend of mine, R. Chester Gully, always said, I choose to be happy. You can choose wealth over poverty. Now, it takes working to get wealth. You can't just wake up tomorrow and go, I'm a millionaire and start writing checks. That's called fraud. But you have to make the choices, and then you have to do the things that go with that. The Bible tells us that you got to work those things that are necessary to get to where you want to go. Paraphrase. You got to work while you got the light of day. You got to do what it takes to get. He said, this kind takes something a little different. But we can't sit in the church just because we can dance and clap our hands and spin around and think that no, you got to learn. Got to learn. Open that book. Listen to God. Build your foundation. And he said, then nothing will separate you. Because you know what you have. You value your relationship with God. We are so, sometimes in the Christian church, we are such suckers for the next new thing. Somebody come ring our doorbell and tell us something, and we get all big-eyed and go, ooh, I'm going to go to y'all church. You weren't learning nothing in the other church. Now you're going to go over there and still not learn nothing. You're just going to sit there with the same blank look on your face and think, I done found a new way. How many of y'all ever had friends come to you with that crazy? I got it now. Now that I'm over here. All of a sudden, God is God. Jesus is Lord. Well, you could have done that here if you would have availed yourself to it. There is no couch salvation. You're not going to get saved sitting in your living room. I don't care if you listen to Fred Price every day. You're going to have to do something else. You got to do something else. So he reminds, he said, okay, those are the things that are absolutely important to us. Now, the next thing he says is, and I like this, and we're done. Right? Well, I'm a little over my time. He said, I'm convinced that nothing. And the key to that is, and we'll close with this argument, is you got to be convinced. I mean, no matter what I say, no matter what we do, no matter which minister we put in front of you, no matter what church you go to, no matter what community you come out of, no matter what community you pursue, unless you are convinced, it's not going to work. And convincing comes when you're learning. When you learn the formula. You say, oh, that do work. We did it in high school, middle school, elementary, kindergarten. We had to learn the formula. To this day, most of y'all still sing your ABCs. Because that's how most people, if you say, can you say your alphabet? They'll start singing A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H. Most people not go A, B, C, D, E, F, G, because they'll get stuck and they go. That's why the state police use that as a test for sobriety. Because we realize that in a certain state of mind, information that you should readily give when you can't do it, that means something's wrong. So that's why we ask you to do, we'll say starting with F, repeat your alphabets going forward to the letter L. See, now we put you in a frame. So now you got to go A, B, C, D, E. F. Okay, now you have F, G, H. Okay, trust me, that's why we do that. It works. Inebriated people cannot put cognitive reasoning together very well because other stuff, your brain is just. So when we tell you to touch your nose, which most people can do it, but when you make people focus on things and they start throwing other, now they know, okay, this is the police standing here. I know what I've done. He want me to touch my nose and Trust me. Oh, I've seen some funny stuff people do. Yeah. If God be for us, we got that. We say, yes, he is. Then what then? Nothing. So now he says to the church at Rome, I'm convinced. Can I tell you how your greatest growth is going to come? When you're convinced. When you can say to yourself, I know this, I need this, it works. You won't miss Bible study. You won't miss Christian Academy. Because you say, I need that. I got to get that. It's working. Sister Brody gave us a testimony this morning. Just a simple, she's in the performance of her duties. And things just boop, boop, boop. She's convinced. She was getting choked up. Trying to tell us. I mean, those things are convincing. Man, my pastor just said that. Man, we were just studying that. This does work. And they overcame by the words of their testimony. A testimony is the experience that you have had. And you're telling people, listen, saints, first giving honor to God. I don't know where that part came from, but we do that. Okay. And we start telling people, say, so that works. Yeah. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. But the reality for most of us is we got to see stuff. So to understand what a substantive faith looks like, somebody stand up and testify and you go, well, I'll be dog. How many of y'all ever had that, well, I'll be dog moment? So that really does work. So you mean you just wait on the Lord? Yeah. So I'm convinced. When we talk about God, how we talk about God must be confidence. It must be about the convincing nature of the scriptures to me. I know God. David could not stand before us and say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, had he not experienced God to know that he don't have to want. David's hiding out in the cave. David said, man, right now I would give everything for just a cool sip of that water from that well over on the other side of Hebron. And his men said, we're going to get that water. And they came back and gave it to him. He said, I can't drink this. And then they probably looked at him and said, look here, David, we went. But he said, it wouldn't be right. But God provided. God heard what David said. And David is hiding. They got to go through the enemy's camps and territories to get on the other side of Hebron to get some water. Now, granted, they didn't bring back no truck. That little old bag. Because their king said he wanted water from a particular way. And they didn't lie to him. They didn't try to fool him. He gave David the desires of his heart. Used those who were collaborators with him. And then David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That's the simplicity of trusting God. There are other examples I can give you as to why David could say, the Lord is my shepherd. You sitting in a cave hiding, you asked for water and God made it. Y'all better watch yourself. That's when you can stand up and say, the Lord is my shepherd. I asked for water. David didn't ask for nothing but water. Y'all better know God. Don't start nothing with me. Amen. Did I help you a little bit? All right, I'm trying. I just want to help you because you matter so much. Father in heaven, we thank you. And Lord.